This week we're getting back to 1 Samuel, and again, it's another long narrative, so I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll take a look at some things in here. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid. Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad, and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went in to the city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together, to gather around your word. And God, as we have read it this morning, we pray your blessing upon it in our midst. And may we have insight into your word this morning for the glory of our God. Amen. Amen. Those of you who were here last week, you remember that we looked at Paul's preaching in Acts. And in that history that Paul gave prior to actually speaking the gospel, he rehearsed some of the history of Israel, and he mentioned David, and he mentioned Saul, and he mentioned what it is that God was actually doing by preserving the line, and from David would come this Messiah. Well, this is really an insight into the importance of the narratives that we find in the Old Testament, because the dangers that David faces are not merely dangers that are to his own life, but they are dangers to his line. They are dangerous to thwart the plan of God, so Messiah would not appear. And so it gives us an added perspective and insight into the importance of these narratives. and what it is that God is doing in preserving David through all these dangers. He could well have written the hymn that Newton later would write, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come," right? He could have written that himself about his own life. You can see through the many instances that he was in danger, and his life was, he says, "There's a step between me and death. You know, one step, if I take in the wrong direction, bam, here I go, I'm gone." And he knew that. He was living on the edge. Well, the other thing that we find in this narrative that is significant in this chapter, and of course elsewhere, is this relationship that David has with Jonathan. And the text tells us that there is grace in their midst. There is this love, and it is grounded in the covenant that they have made before the Lord. In fact, when it says here that they made a covenant, in the literal rendering of that is that they cut a covenant. And the illustration that we have in the scriptures for cutting a covenant is no better, you know, found than in the book of Genesis, where Abraham is gone with God, and he has this experience where he takes the animals and he divides them. And he divides the animals this side and that side. And then what was required of him was that he walked down this path between these torn animals. And the oath that they would take would be that if I violate the covenant, then let me be as these animals. Let me be destroyed. Let the wrath of the God come upon me. And so this is what they did. They had made a covenant. They had cut a covenant in the same manner to be one with the other. Now, this is significant because of the term that we find mentioned at least six times in this text, and that is the term that's translated in many different ways. It can be translated as loving kindness, loyal love. It can be translated as mercy. It can be translated as covenant loyalty. It has many, many ways of being translated. In the Hebrew, it's the term chesed. And I like to translate it as grace, but depending on the context. Another way is to say that it is mercy. Mercy and truth is what we find throughout scriptures being highlighted. And when Christ comes on the scene, what we find is we're told that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth were found in Jesus Christ. Not that there isn't grace in the Old Testament, not that there isn't truth in the Old Testament, but Christ epitomizes the mercy and truth of God in a way that was only in shadow form in the Old Testament. It's in Christ that we get the fullness of chesed and this covenant relationship that is brought to bear in our walk with God. We are sons of the covenant. We are sons and daughters of the covenant promise that was made in the garden. Later, we find it made with people like Noah. And then the great covenant with Abraham is the foundational covenant for redemption for all the families of the earth. So we find David having this relationship with Jonathan in this loyal love circumstance. This is chesed over and over and over in their relationship. Now what is interesting here is that David is singled out by Jonathan, and Jonathan loves him, and he relates to him almost like we ought to relate to God. It's ironic that this is the way it plays out. David is recognized by Jonathan to be the one who's going to be king. He sets himself aside so that David can be the heir. He can be the rightful ruler in the land rather than himself. Now, I'm going to allegorize here a little bit, and I want to challenge you to think through this with me. Is there not a sense in which what our relationship with God is all about is removing ourselves from the throne and letting him rule in our lives? Is this not the right path for our walk with God? So there's a sense in which what we find in this relationship between Jonathan and David isn't merely a model for how we have friendships, that we are to have friendships that are true and authentic and so forth. That's true, and that may be a derived truth from this text. But what I find here is that David is a figure of the Christ to come. And so Jonathan's relationship to David is one that can be basically looked at from a different lens, as it is one person's relationship, not to another, but to God himself. And of course, you know, David was the one who would be the son of God in the sense that he's king, but he is only a figure, a shadow of the greater son of God that would come in the person of Jesus Christ. So what we find in this covenant relationship is that the authentic blessings originate from this ground. If you are not in covenant with God, then there's no basis for you to be blessed of God. Does that mean that good things won't happen to you? Sure. We can have what we call blessings or providences, whatever you want to use in terms of, you know, the good things that we experience in life. Hey, let me tell you this. Drug dealers and prostitutes and criminals enjoy family life. They enjoy the blessings of living in an affluent society. That doesn't mean that the blessing of God is upon their lives. What it means is that they are being prepared for destruction. They are given over to their sin, and a time will come. If they are not children of God, if they are not the elect, they will perish. And God, according to Psalm 73, is putting them on a slippery slope. They are destined. They are prepared for destruction. But they experience many, many blessings. They experience blessings, not real blessings, not covenant blessings, but they experience the joys of what it means to live as a human being in this life in affluence, especially in the Western world. Now, what we often do is we translate those same kinds of things and we call them blessings and we think, oh, God blessed me. And we're thinking in terms of the enjoyments that these pagan people have. If we have the same kinds of things that they enjoy, we think, oh, we're being blessed of God. That is the furthest thing from the truth according to the Bible. The covenant blessing that is here is depicted in God's favor, God's chesed upon your life. To have God's chesed upon your life, you need to be in a chesed covenant with God. That is the only way that that can be a reality. Now, of all the blessings that come, of course, our forgiveness, this is the great redemptive theme from the beginning through to the end of the Bible. And so this is one of the most important of all the blessings. If we stand not with our sins forgiven, then it doesn't matter how easy or nice our life is. If our sins are not forgiven us, if we do not have a right standing before Almighty God, then it won't matter how well our lives were. It won't matter how easy or providentially blessed we were in the life that we have. There will come a time when many who have had easy lives, like the rich man with Lazarus, will turn and say, please let him come and put a drop of water on my tongue to relieve me of this pain. And what is it that he's told? You had all your luxury in this life. And Lazarus, on the other hand, suffered. Now, he is in the bosom of Abraham, and you are in the place of torment. That is what it will be like for many, many people at the end of the day. Let's not strive after those things that lead to destruction. Let's strive after those things that lead to redemption. That is the way that Jesus taught us. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the Chesed covenant. There is only one way to be right with God. Jonathan understood that. Jonathan had this loyal love with David, and it is reflected in his own hope for his seed. He says, please have favor with me. If I violate this covenant, let your enemies destroy me. Let my memory be cut off from the earth. But with David, he pleads, please remember me, but remember my seed also. This is the hope of preservation, of blessing, of God's favor to be upon the people of God. And that is what we want more than anything else. We want God's smile upon us. We don't just want his provisions. We want his face. We want to see God, and we want to have God see us and be pleased with us. We want the smile of God. We want at the end of the day to, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We don't just want to get to heaven, you know, and just enjoy heaven as if it's some sort of escape. It is indeed, but there is something more than that. The beloved seeks his loved one. And that's what we want. We want God in this love relationship to be our joy. The hymn puts it like that. You know, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. You just remember? I want God. He is my all. He is my one driving passion. I want God to be pleased with me. And we falter and fail. And believe me, I know the struggles that we all have because I'm human. I have them too. But we should have this overriding love for God like David had for like Jonathan had for David. Now, what you will find, however, is that it's not all easygoing. As soon as you are in this love relationship with God, as soon as you find yourself in a covenant situation with God, the dangers are going to appear. And the costs are going to manifest themselves. Here, it's illustrated by the relationship that Jonathan has to endure with his father. Now, again, permit me to allegorize here. When he's a child of the devil, and he comes over to the other side, and now he is a child of God, his ex-father is still there, and he's still upset with him. And what does his father do? Well, in a fit of rage, he takes a javelin, and what does he do? He throws the javelin at his very son. He'd already done this with David on numerous occasions, we knew. And David escaped. Now, he is so outraged that he's willing to kill his son. Now, don't think that this is a picture of God giving up Jesus. This is not. This is not the love of God for his people illustrated by giving up his son like Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. This is totally different. This is a madman. Outrageous. This is terrible. This is the worst kind of thing that can happen. A father killing his kid out of anger and rage because of his own desire to have his seed and his kingdom perpetuated. This is the worst kind of thing that can happen. I can't even imagine this. We recognize the opposite of this, don't we? We recognize when a father says, you know what, I'll give my life for my child. We recognize that. We applaud that. But somebody should be so outraged that he would have the audacity to throw at his own child. Well, that's the danger and those are the costs that come with being in covenant love with God. Someone out there is going to be upset. Someone out there is going to throw javelins at you. Someone is going to cause you to have difficulties. And Jesus put it very clear in John 16. He said, you will have tribulation. But, he said, I have overcome the world. That is the truth here, that Jonathan is safe, not because of his own abilities to avoid the dangers and the pitfalls, but because David is in the hands of God. David is the Messiah figure who will preserve him, so to speak. And it's the same with us. We don't overcome because of our ability or our ingenuity. We don't get through the Christian life because we're smart or we're adaptable or we're quick and we can avoid the javelins. We get through because God preserves us. It's the only way. It's the only hope. But in God's mysterious plan, he doesn't take away the javelins. He just guides them out of our path. Doesn't mean that people won't throw them at us. Doesn't mean that life will not be hard. It will be. And there are inevitable costs of being in covenant relationship with God. You look at the saints throughout the ages, every single one of them faced some sort of danger. Many we read about, and they had challenge after challenge in their lives. Take Joseph, for example. Joseph is one of a group of many children. God blesses him, gives him insight into the covenant relationship that he will have. In fact, he has these dreams where his mother and his father will bow down to him, and his brothers also. And he goes and shares this dream with them, and they recognize it, and they think, well, is that going to be so, huh? We'll show you. We'll put you in a pit. Not only that, we'll plan to kill him. And then one of the brothers intervenes and says, no, let's not do that. Let's not shed blood. Let's sell him and let's make some money out of this. And so he goes off. And you know the story. You see the injustice where he is falsely accused. He goes into prison. He helps out the baker and the butler in the jail with their dreams. But when the butler is restored and the baker meets his maker, they don't remember him. So He stays. Years go by. And when he finally comes out, he's put in place of provenance. But look at the time that had to go by between him receiving this position of prominence and yet remained in these dark shadows through all of these, you know, times of his life. This is just one example of how much it will cost us if we are in covenant love with God. You could take many, many different examples of the saints throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. Look at the disciples of Christ. As far as I know, every single one of them went to a martyr's death except for John. And it wasn't that John wasn't, you know, they didn't try to kill him. They did try to kill him. Tradition tells us that John was boiled in oil. They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil and he survived. Can you imagine that? And then he finally wrote the Revelation and we have the full canon of Scripture. God preserved him. But the dangers, it says that he was on Patmos because of the Word of God. He was persecuted because of the Word of God. Look at every single one of them. The tradition is that they gave their lives. Peter, evidently with the, you know, famous Quo Vadis, you know, he has this dream or vision or whatever it is that he's running away out of the city and he meets this fella and he realizes that this is Jesus and he says to him, why are you going back into the city? He says, because I have to go in there and die because you are fleeing the city. And there's where the question is, Quo Vadis Domine, where are you going, Lord? And what he tells him is, I'm going to die. And he says, no. And so apparently he turns around, instead of fleeing the city, goes back to Rome and is executed upside down. And he's crucified himself. Every one of these disciples with Jesus, in covenant love with Jesus, ends up having a disastrous end, so to speak. The persecution is real. The costs are real. Today, if we are in covenant relationship with God, we will struggle with the same costs and we will have the same battles. But at the end of the day, it is better to be in covenant relationship with God than not. We could have all the ease of the world. Jesus put it like this. If I could have the whole world and lose my soul, what can be put in place of a man's soul? Nothing. There's nothing in this world that is worth a man's soul. If I could gain the whole world and lose my soul, what would be the profit? There would be none. It is better to have God's salvation, come what may, with the problems and the persecutions and the difficulties and the trials and the costs. And at the end of the day, we have the smile of God himself as he says to us, come, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let us be like Jonathan. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and give God the glory. Let's pray.